Well, it's Purim. And a lot of people in the church don't know what Purim is. In fact, there are some people in the Christian church who, if you said the name Purim, they would really not even know that it was in the Bible. But of course it is. And the book of Esther is about the story of Purim. On Friday night, we read through the whole book of Esther. And when the name Esther was mentioned, everyone went, ah. And when the name Mordecai was mentioned, everybody cheered. And when the name Haman was mentioned, so I hope I can get through this message today. I want to speak to you on this theme today out of the book of Esther. So you may want to open your Bibles to that book. Esther's Jewish name is Hadassah. The king, in some translations, is called King Ahasuerus, and in other translations is called King Xerxes. This takes place about 100 years after the life of Daniel. So, you know, Daniel and the Hebrews were taken from their home in Jerusalem as slaves. They were taken to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. And they were there for 70 years. And then the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy came about. And Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem and started to rebuild the walls. And it was much later that Ezra came back and Zerubbabel and started to rebuild the temple. And it was 100 years after Daniel that there were still many Jews living in that part of the world. And in the land of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, in the city of Susa, which was the capital, lived King Xerxes. And also in that same city lived Hadassah and her uncle, whose name was Mordecai. Hadassah's parents had died. And actually, Mordecai was an older cousin, but he's kind of like an uncle. And he adopted this young girl. It's interesting that when she went to be the wife of the king, she was just a teenager. It's amazing that God has used teenagers and children throughout the centuries to do mighty and fabulous things. When you think Mary was just a teenager when the Holy Spirit came to her. And what about Miriam when she was in the bulrushes watching over her brother Moses? He was a newborn. She was not more than 10 years of age. She's mentioned when she was 10 and when she's 90. When she leads the children of Israel with tambourines and dance through the Red Sea. There are some outstanding women of God who deserve the Lifetime Achievement Award. Don't you think so? And Esther is one of these people. Something is about to be deposited in that region of the world that will just shake that whole place for the glory of God. A lot of things can happen in 100 years, politically and historically. You think of what's happened in the world in the last 100 years. I don't think anyone is quite that old here. I don't know who the oldest person would be if we were to ask. You would definitely have bragging rights. But within this last 100 years, we've had 2 world wars. 100 years ago, Israel wasn't even a nation. Communism rose and fell and is still very much alive in such countries as North Korea, China, Cuba. The whole world is shaken just in 100 years. The political scene has shifted back and forth. So just imagine what it was like in the time of Daniel with kings and conquerors and armies taking over the known world. And it's at that time, 100 years after Daniel, that Esther is born. Now at the end, close to the end of Daniel's lifetime, do you remember he was thrown in the lion's den? And the Bible says that the Lord sent his angels to shut their mouths. And in the morning, King Darius came and said, "Oh, Daniel, has the God whom you serve been able to deliver you from the mouth of the lions?" And Daniel says, "O king, live forever. Your servant has been protected by the living God." And they pulled him out. And then King Darius, very close to the same place where Esther was, said, "Now I make a royal decree that all the people in all the lands of my domain shall respect and honor and worship the God of Daniel. For there is no God like him who delivers and who watches over his people." But 100 years later, when enough water had gone under the bridge and over the falls, and enough history and conquerors had gone back and forth, the work of God in his people was quite forgotten and already deeply persecuted. And hatred rose again in the land. It was at this time, such a time as this, that this little girl, beautiful as she was born. And I wonder, when I look at you today, how many of you are here for such a time as this? And you might not see yourself in any great way, but Hadassah, Esther, wouldn't have seen herself in any great way when she was just a child. In fact, she was already in a time of pain and difficulty. Her parents had died. And Philip Sheets, who's Mordecai, he would be overprotective for sure, because he's now got his family's little girl to watch over and to raise. And so you saw a great depiction of it just a few moments ago. Now open your Bibles with me, and let's read some verses out of the book of Esther. We're going to read a verse here and there, so I ask you to travel with me. Esther chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush, which is Ethiopia, northern Africa, all the way to India, 127 provinces. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet. Now go to chapter 2. And in verse 5, we read, "Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried off into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, who he brought up because she had neither father nor mother. The girl, who was also known as Esther, was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died." Now go to the 9th chapter and verse 1. Esther 9, verse 1, "On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned." Say, "The tables were turned." "And the Jews got the upper hand over those who had hated them." And go down to verse 20. Esther 9, verse 20. "Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. At the end of this, we're going to take another offering for the poor, for our orphanage in Haiti. And now go to verse 26. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur, because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them. Now we go to verse 28. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among their descendants. Now go to chapter 10. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Heavenly Father, we ask you to teach us now. We thank you for the history of your hand upon your people and of the future things that are coming as well. But we also thank you for your hand upon our lives. And we ask you to turn the tables where needs be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story about a little girl, about somebody who was like an uncle to her, named Mordecai, and about a kingdom with wicked people in it that wanted to annihilate the Jewish people. Annihilating the Jewish people was an attack against God Almighty because they were his people. They were his chosen people. And from that people, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would one day come. So this was not just an attack against a race of people. It was a demonic attack. And when you read through, you'll find that this wicked man, Haman, the Agagite, he designed a certain day where he cast the lot, which means the pur. And on the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month of the Jewish calendar, which is right here now, this is this time in the Jewish calendar, the lot, the pur, said that all the people in the whole kingdom of 127 provinces who were Jewish would be killed on that day, including all the women and all the children. Every Jewish person would be killed. It was genocide, and it was announced. So all the Jewish people knew about it, and the people of all the lands knew about it. But let's go back to the beginning of the story, because it's your story. Because in this world you shall have tribulations. You're going to have some tough times, and some of them will be overwhelming. But I ask you, do you serve the Lord God of Israel? Because if you do, no matter what the situation looks like, the tables can be turned. And somebody who is at the bottom can be raised to the top. And somebody who is insignificant can be prime minister. It happened with Daniel. It happened with Joseph, who had the coat of many colors in Egypt. It happened here for Mordecai as well. The story begins with King Xerxes, who throws a big banquet for all of his governors and officials and VIP in 127 provinces from Ethiopia to India. And he has this huge banquet, and on a certain day, he decides to call his wife Vashti because she's beautiful and he wanted to show her off. But she had her own party going and she refused to come. And it was such a slap in the face for the king before all of his officials. He didn't know what to do, and he went to his officials. His wise men said, "What shall we do?" And they said, "If we let your wife get away with this, then all the wives of all the officials in the whole land, from Ethiopia to India, will disrespect their husbands. Therefore, deal with her." That's basically what they said. Now, these people weren't Christians. I'm sure we would have dealt with it a little differently today. But nevertheless, they dethroned Vashti. She was never allowed again to enter the presence of the king. And then these ungodly wise men said, "Well, let's go throughout the kingdom now and bring young virgins who will be the king's concubine, and from them one of them can be the queen." King thought it was a good idea. And so they went far and wide, and one not so far away in the same city was Hadassah, a beautiful young Jewish girl. And she was taken, and for more than 100 days, all the ladies had to be perfumed, and they were in a spa. And they were put oil on them, and then cosmetics, and after 100 days, they each had a turn before the king. And of all the ladies, Esther was the one that the king liked the most. Now, you wonder how God could be involved with such a wicked plan. But God is involved in politics. Do you know, this is the only book in the Bible, this book of Esther, that the name God is not mentioned, nor is prayer mentioned, nor are there any sacrifices mentioned in this whole book. It's a book about what God will do in the secular world, because he's not just the king of the church. He's the king of the whole world. And so, he knows what to do among the affairs of men. Sometimes if we get an ungodly ruler over us, it's because God's judging us because of the sin in our land. But if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them of their sin, and heal their land. Thus says the Lord. And so, it was a time like that in Susa. It's interesting that this threat against God's people for total annihilation is coming from the same place today, from Iran. There's no place that Israel is looking at with more intensity than at the country of Iran. And they are stepping up their centrifuges for enriched uranium, which they say is for peaceful means, but the whole world believes it's for military means, and they've already said they're going to destroy Israel and drive them into the sea. And they continue to repeat this. So this is the same people of Persia and the same threat. This is quite up to date, the story of Esther. And I wonder what God will do this time, don't you? But this is also a story about America, because the United States of America has a great church, does many things that are outstanding. I'm proud to be in the United States of America. I'm proud that there are people here who love the Lord with all their hearts and send out more missionaries around the world than any other nation. Some of them will be going to Haiti in September. We'll send more money to the poor around the nation. We'll lift the hand of dictators and oppressors and tyrants to set people free more than any other nation, even though they get accused for being the policemen of the world. By and large, it's a godly thing to free people from oppression. And there's a blessing upon this nation also because of the love for Israel. But there are many dark things that are happening. And there's judgments that are already upon the land of America. But do you believe that God could have brought you here for such a time as this? And what about your own family? Maybe some of your families are really struggling with teenagers who are trying to find their way and basically losing it. Perhaps you have in your family grown-ups and grandchildren who have walked away from the Lord. And it's a great pain to you. And sometimes it seems like there's no hope. But I believe that you're here for such a time as this. And God, who turned the tables in Susa, can turn the tables in your home. He can do it overnight. He can do it in a flash of time. So walk with him in these days. Esther was brought before the king. But Mordecai, who was entrusted with her safety, was having kittens. He didn't know what to do because he had lost control of the situation. And this young teenage girl that he cared for so much as if she was his own child was now on the other side of the wall of the king's palace. And he waited at the gate and asked anybody who came in and out, "Have you heard about Hadassah? How is she doing? Is she okay?" He set up camp. What a good papa he was. But he was chosen by God for this purpose. And while he was there and Esther was inside, the king, King Xerxes, decided to honor a wicked man. Who knows what political strings were being pulled and what family connections had taken place, but Haman was in the courts. And Xerxes decided to honor Haman, this wicked man above all others, and said, he made a decree that everyone should bow down to my prime minister, Haman. And so every day when Haman came in and out of the gates, everyone was bowing down, but not Mordecai. He was a Jew, and he would have no other God before him, just like you. And sure enough, Haman was very angry, and he wanted to kill Mordecai. During that time, while Mordecai was hanging around the gates, there were two of the secret service officials who served King Xerxes, named Teresh and Bigtha. Tag team wrestlers. And they were talking outside the gate. Obviously, they didn't know in the darkness that somebody was lying down there named Mordecai on his cot. And he overheard these men plotting to kill and assassinate King Xerxes. And he got the word to Esther, and Esther told the king, and the king knew that it was Mordecai, and it was written in the Chronicles. And they took these two wrestlers and killed them. And then time went on, and Haman got more and more angry with Mordecai because Mordecai would not bow down every time he passed by. So it's interesting that you can have no state or place. You might have no money or authority in man's eyes, and yet you can still stand up for what you believe against everybody else, even a king's decree. And God will back you. And so Haman thought, what am I going to do? He went to his wife, Zeresh, and said, "Zeresh, my beloved, what am I going to do? This is the greatest time of my life. I've come to the courts of the king. I'm now the prime minister. Even Esther's inviting me to a special banquet. But I have one sore spot, one stone in my shoe, and it's this wretched man, Mordecai, who will not give me due honor." And she, along with the family, decided to suggest that Haman build a gallows 75 feet high. Now, if you really go into the word, it's not really a hangman's noose. It's a little more gory than that, which I won't go into the details of, but it's a spike, 75 feet high in the air. They put the guy on a spike. If you take a look in your studies, you'll discover it to be true. So it's more gross than you think. And at this time, the word goes out that the family says, you don't only want to kill Mordecai, you want to kill all the Jews in the province. So Haman goes to King Xerxes and he tells him, he says, there's a people in your land who are not favorable towards you and they are your enemies and we should kill them. They're the Jews. He does not know that Esther's a Jew, but he knows that Mordecai is. And so the king says, yes, go and kill them all. He wasn't that great a nice guy. And women and children too. Any Jew, kill them. Just like Hitler, who, when his officials came and said, what will we do with the children? Hitler said to them, do not call them children. Call them little Jews. Set them up for annihilation. That same spirit was there in Haman. And the king backed him. So he cast the lot, chose a day, the 13th day of Adar in the 12th month of the year in the Jewish calendar. And on that day, all Jews in 127 provinces would be killed, including women and children. And Mordecai heard about it, and he got message to Esther. And he says, go before the king, Esther, and plead for our lives. She says, have everybody fast for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, I will go before the king. If he doesn't stretch out his scepter to me and let me come in, then I will be killed. And on the third day, she goes and stands in the doorway. And the king says, Esther, come on in. And he holds out his scepter and she touches the tip of it. And then he says, what can I give you? Up to half of my kingdom. I don't know why the people, all these great kings, they find a beautiful woman and they say, I'll give you half of my kingdom. Yeah. Maybe if one of the women would have said, okay, I would like half of your kingdom, they would be disqualified. But I think that he was saying, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. And so she says, come to a banquet, you and Haman, that I prepare. So he says, okay. They come to the banquet, having a good time together. And the king leans over and says, well, Esther, what is this big request that you have of me? And she says, come to another banquet, just you and Haman. All right, tomorrow we'll come to another banquet. He must have really loved her by this time. Even though he started off on the wrong foot, I think there's some genuine romance taking place about this time. But at this exact time, the gallows, the spike, 75 feet high, at the home of Haman has been built for the killing of Mordecai. That night, in between the two parties, King Xerxes can't sleep. Sometimes when you can't sleep, isn't just because you have insomnia. God may want to talk with you. Go in the other room and say, Lord, here I am. Often, if I couldn't get to sleep, I would say, well, I'm not going to waste this time, and I'll go get my Bible and just start to read and talk to the Lord. Some of those nights were the greatest moments of my life. The king couldn't sleep, and he asked for someone to read him the Chronicles. I guess whatever turns your crank. You know, he wanted to read the Chronicles, the history of what's taking place in the kingdom. And so, sure enough, the mention of Mordecai, who told the king about Bigtha and Teresh, the assassins. And, this is interesting, King Xerxes said to the man reading, what's been done for this Mordecai who did such a great and heroic thing? We have done nothing for him, your highness. He said, well, which official is in the court? Go and bring him here. And at that moment, Haman came into the court. What a setup. And Haman comes in to the king, and the king says, Haman, what should be done for the man whom the king wishes to honor? Haman, thinking it was him, said, well, for the man that the king wishes to honor, give him a robe, a horse that the king has ridden on, a robe that the king has worn with the crest of the king on the horse's head, and have a noble, your best noble, parade him around the city, saying, this is what happens to the man whom the king honors. This is a good idea, said King Xerxes. Now please go and get Mordecai the Jew. He didn't know he was a Jew. Mordecai did. Bring Mordecai and do exactly as you have said. Don't leave anything out, and you be the one to lead him around. So poor Haman. Talk about the tables being turned. He takes the king's robe, puts it on Mordecai, gives this beautiful horse to Mordecai with all of the paraphernalia of royalty on it. And then he holds the horse's bridle and walks throughout the city saying, this is what happens to the man that the king chooses to honor. Can you imagine Mordecai? He's mortified. He said, well, 1 minute. And he was ready, you know, to be annihilated. And now he's being honored like this. It can happen just like that. You can't figure it out. You can't plan it. You can't. Please don't try to plan it. It will never, ever work. But if you're a son or daughter of the living God, you don't know what can happen at a moment when it's just the darkest and it seems that your people are under threat of death. The nation's going to hell in a handbasket and everything is going downhill. And at that time, God can turn the tables. Listen, though, to the words of Mordecai. For he said to Esther, he said, Esther, go before the king and plead for the people, the Jewish people, throughout his land, so that they will not be killed. He says, if you do not do this, Esther, probably your family will be killed too. And God will raise up somebody else to do it. He had such faith that God would not let this happen. No doubt, he read the Bible and saw the prophecies of the coming of Messiah, knew that the tribulation period couldn't be coming yet because some things have not been fulfilled. That was for you. So he had faith that God would deliver them. And the second day, there's a banquet. Esther is there. The king is there. Haman is there. And the moment has come. The fruit is ripe. And Esther the wise is about to speak. The king says, this has been a great banquet these days, but Esther, my queen, what is your request? Up to half of my kingdom. And she says, please save me and my people from death. Who would want to bring this death upon you and your people? This vile man, Haman. At which time, his countenance fell. The king was absolutely enraged. And he stepped outside to count to 10. And during that time, Haman leaned over the couch where Queen Esther was. Please, Queen Esther, don't let them kill me. They're going to kill, kill me. You know, and he started to plead with her. And he tripped and kind of fell on her just as the king was coming back in. And he says, sell this vile man who wants to kill the queen, molest her first. And immediately, one of his guards said, he has built a spike 75 feet high in his yard for the killing of Mordecai. And King Xerxes says, take it and put him on it, the gallows. So they put a cloth over his head and drug him out. And they put him on that gallows. And then Esther went back to the king and said, King, I have another request of you. All the people, the edict has gone out in 127 of your provinces that everybody in the land will be killed who's Jewish, including women and children. Can we turn this around? Can you protect my people? And the king made a royal decree that not only was that now turned, which is against all of the rules, because no law or edict of the Medes or Persian king can ever be overturned. But he changed it and overturned it. And then he says, furthermore, I give the Jews the right and the privilege to kill any of the enemies. And the Jews rose up, you might say, against the Nazis. And they killed 75,000 of them. And then the land, property, and possessions of Haman was given to Esther, who in turn gave them to Mordecai. And Mordecai became the prime minister of the land. A Jewish prime minister over Persia and Media. It's just a story. A true one, isn't it? And here you are. God has you in his hands. Do you trust him? It may look real bad. Mordecai's case, his adopted daughter had been taken into the king's, into a wicked, idolatrous king's palace. She lost her life. He was sleeping at the gate. And then wicked Haman comes along and he gets this decree written that every Jew in the land, complete annihilation of the Jewish people. Could there be a worse time in history? But they fast and seek the Lord. And Esther was there for such a time as this. It's in the darkest hours that the glory of God will shine the brightest. Amen. He says, whither can you go from my presence? Where can you go? If you go to the farthest side of the sea, I will be there. If you go to the deepest place of the earth, behold, even I will be there. So now, the Purim, the casting of the lot, is celebrated by the Jewish people. They're to give gifts to each other. And they are to give gifts to the poor and celebrate. You know, there's been dozens and dozens of times when the Jewish people were threatened by genocide and complete annihilation. Not just in Nazi Germany, but many, many other times that you might not be aware of. It happened under the Greeks, Alexander the Great. It happened here in Esther's time. It happened in Egypt and Moses' time. And it will happen again at the end of the age. Because at the end of the age, the Bible says, all the nations shall gather together in the valley of Jehoshaphat and march on Jerusalem to destroy the Jewish people. And again, the tables will be turned. The tables are about to be turned. Do you know, for the Jewish people, the tables were turned after 1948, when half of their population in the world were killed in the Holocaust. And then God turned the tables. And since 1948, there's been an amazing physical protection over the Jewish people. But it's all for purpose. It's all for the end time purposes of God. For first comes the natural, and then will come the spiritual. And while there is a protection and a blessing upon the Jewish people in the natural, there will soon be an explosive revival in Israel. The Jewish people, the Bible says, their eyes will be opened, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will begin to weep. And on that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from all iniquity and sin. There's another thing that you should realize. As with Israel, so with the church. You may not be very encouraged with the church these days. You may think the church in America is not really very spiritual or very dynamic, and Christians are chasing after things that aren't very deep. And where is it? This revival that we need in America. And it seems even the sons and the daughters of those within churches are not really living the way they should be living. Where's the fear of God, the power of miracles? Where is this mighty end-time church? Behold, darkness will cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But my light will rise upon you, and nations shall come to the brightness of your rising. Your sons and your daughters shall come from afar. There is a powerful move of the Holy Spirit that will come to Israel, but also to the church. And you're here for such a time as this. What's God going to do with you? Are you ready? So before the light comes, there's darkness. So you just might have to face some. In the days ahead, you might have some really, really rough darkness that you have to face. But I wonder what kind of people you will be when it seems that the devil's getting the upper hand. And I say when it seems like the devil's getting the upper hand. What kind of a man will you be? What kind of a woman will you be when things start shaking? Because the Lord says he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. Everything gets tested. But in that hour, when it seems like there's no way that you can win, all of a sudden, the power of the Lord will move upon his people. Revival will break out in a day. In just a few days, this country will be on fire for Christ. In just a few days, all of Israel will come to the Lord. Though not every Jew, but the majority. What a day that will be. So it's time to have faith now. It's time to stand and say, yes, Lord, we are your people. You're not for sale. Young men, you're not for sale. Young women, you're not for sale. You're the people of the living God. And he has brought you here for such a time as this. I want to pray for you. It's not quite the end of the meeting because we need to pray for those people who are going to Israel and we need to take an offering up for the orphanage. But would you just stand to your feet? And I'm going to ask nobody to leave till we're finished. Open your hands now. Esther and Mordecai had no idea what was coming to them. But at the right time, in a time of great darkness, God prepared them and released them. Now I speak the blessing of the Lord over you, the shadow of the Holy One of Israel to come upon you, the power of the living God to be within you, the protection of angels to be around you, the purpose of God to go before you. I release you to your assignments and to your place. For you, O people of God, are here for such a time as this. And I speak it over you and release you to God's blessings and His purpose for your life.